All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray, Father, that you might equip the saints, edify them through the teaching of your Word. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to press forward, press upward and onward toward the high ground of the upward summons of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that we might continue to press on to spiritual maturity. And those of us who have reached the high ground of maturity might continue to glorify you. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might be able to focus and concentrate on the teaching of your word this afternoon. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the last several months, we've been dealing with over 80 passages that the Arminians used to undermine security of salvation. So we've been dealing with various points here. And I thought what I would do here is finally wrap these things up in one message. So we're going to go through and pick out at least one passage from every section here. There are 14 categories, I think, that help explain those passages that seem to undermine security of salvation. But if you understand them in their context, they don't undermine security of salvation. Now, the first argument here would be a misunderstanding of the three tenses of salvation. If you misunderstand or confuse the three tenses of salvation, you'll misunderstand passages which seem to say you got to continue in the faith in order to be saved. Or if you don't, you lose your salvation. Let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 for one example of properly understanding the three tenses of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. The Arminians like to point out this passage that you've got to continually hold fast to the word of God, or you lose your salvation. But that's not what he's saying here. The word salvation there can mean saved from sin's power. Holding on to the gospel has a purifying effect as far as our progressive sanctification. Now, we know we are saved by sin's penalty when we believe. But we can also be delivered from sin's power if we hold on to that truth of the gospel. And that's what was being attacked. There are those who are denying the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And so we need to continue to adhere to that sound doctrine if we want to be delivered from sin's power. From sin's power. So they confuse the message of being saved from sin's penalty with the message of being saved from sin's power. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Notice the gospel was proclaimed. He was preached in the past. We have the aorist middle indicative there. We get the word for evangelize there. Euangelizo is the Greek word there. The word for evangelize. They were evangelized. They were proclaimed the gospel in the past. They received it in the past. Aorist active indicative. They received it in the past. But they stand perfectly in that truth. We have the perfect active indicative. The word stand means something that occurred in the past, the perfect tense, something that occurred in the past with ongoing results into the present. So they, in that same tense is used, by the way, in Romans chapter 5 when Paul speaks of the believers standing in grace. I think it's Romans 5 too. The believers perfectly stand in a state of grace. But they're saved. They're saved on an ongoing basis, present tense, if they hold fast to that word. So they're delivered from sin's power if they continue to hold fast to the gospel. So the gospel has a a saving of some sin's power, but also a saving from sin's presence in that sense. So that's what he's dealing with here. There are other verses such as, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Well, that's not working out our saving from sin's penalty. That's already accomplished. We are ongoingly delivered from sin's power as we continue in the Christian life. So we have to realize the three tenses of salvation. What are they? If I would give you a quiz to write down, what are the three tenses of salvation? We'll give you a minute to do that. I'm just going to pause right now, see if you pass the test. List the three tenses of salvation. Go ahead. I'll pause here my message. What are those three tenses of salvation? We're not going to embarrass you to give an answer. But I'll give you the answer here. This is, you know, we'll give you both the question and the answer here. It's Jeopardy, right? Jeopardy gives you the answer first. Then you give me the question. We'll give you both the question and the answer. All right. Answer. Three tenses of salvation. We're saved from sin's penalty when we believe the gospel. So we're no longer facing the penalty of sin forever. Verses for that, I didn't ask you for the verses. Ephesians 2:8 would be an example of being saved from sin's penalty. And by the way, most people think of the word saved in this sense. But actually, this is a minority usage. Saved from sin's penalty is only used a few times, whereas a majority usage is the second one, we're being saved from sin's power. So salvation from sin's power, that's an ongoing thing throughout the rest of our Christian life. As we take in the Word of God and believe it, we are being delivered from the power of sin. And that's what he's using here, the word saved in that second tense, salvation. At the rapture, we will be saved from sin's presence. So salvation from sin's presence, and that occurs at a moment in time. So a moment in time in the past, we are saved from sin's penalty. A moment in time in the future, we are saved from sin's presence. But ongoingly right now, throughout our Christian life, we are being delivered from sin's power. That's why we have to continue. That second tense salvation is not guaranteed. Our first tense salvation is guaranteed when we believe. And our ultimate salvation is guaranteed because we have believed. But that second tense salvation, being delivered from sin's power, is not guaranteed for every believer. There are believers who fail to persevere. They're born again. They're delivered from sin's penalty. But they fail to receive reward throughout eternity. So that second tense salvation is related to being rewarded. And we continue. Okay, now, scriptures that are dispensationally misapplied. You've heard this one in Matthew 24:13. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, a lot of people quote that without thinking about the whole context of what he's saying in Matthew 24. The end of what? That's a question you need to ask. The end of what? The end of my life? What is salvation talking about? What kind of salvation? The word sozo, by the way, the word saved, its root meaning, sozo, means to deliver. So I can be delivered from sin's penalty, power of presence. Also, I can be delivered from physical danger. That's another element of salvation, being delivered from physical danger. Peter was on the water. Lord, save me. This is my classic example. You've heard this over and over. And so the Lord Jesus said to Peter, well, Peter, you know you're a sinner. And you know that I will die for you. And you know that you need to believe. No, he was thinking of physical deliverance. So he picked up his hand and rescued Peter from drowning. Save me. And many times, by the way, the majority usage in the Old Testament, David prayed for deliverance from his enemies. Save me from my enemies. He was thinking of physical deliverance, not going to heaven. I would say that along with salvation from sin's power is the majority usage of the word saved in the New Testament. And this is particularly important in the book of James as well. James talks about that second tense salvation. A lot of people confuse James about, you know, going to heaven. He does talk about justification by faith, but James is focusing upon believers who fail to apply, fail to add works to faith in the sense of application and their ongoing sanctification. So dispensationally misapplied here. What's the context here? He's talking to his disciples about the coming tribulation period. And in the context, he speaks about the gospel. He talks about false teachers will rise, lawlessness will abound. He says, but the one who endures to the end, that shame shall be saved. And he speaks about the abomination of desolation and those fleeing into Judea in the following verses. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor shall ever be. And notice the next usage of the word saved in verse 22. And unless those days were cut off, no flesh will be what? Saved. Okay? So he tells you what that salvation is. It's physical salvation. Physical. But for the elect's sake, those days will be cut off. The elect would be the Jews. God will not allow that to continually go on. God will stop that period at the end of 3.5 years, that great tribulation. Now, so the save, also the question of Jesus' disciples in Matthew 24:3. When shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? The end of what? The age. So what's the end? The end of the age. The end of the age will be the second coming of Christ. The age leading up to the establishment of the kingdom, which we call the tribulation period. He that endures to the end of the age will be physically delivered. Now, the context here is dealing with Jews who flee to the mountains of Petra. The Jews who flee to the mountains of Petra and physically survive that period, they will be delivered physically by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. And so that's what he's talking about, enduring to the end. It doesn't have to have anything to do with going to heaven here. So he indicates that those days will be cut off in verse 22, as we said. If those days weren't, no flesh will be saved. God has a purpose for Israel and for his people. And if they obey the command to flee, they will preserve their physical life. So it's not the idea of I've got to persevere in order to go to heaven. All right. So these are verses that are dispensationally misapplied. Now, number three, scriptures would speak of divine discipline for the believer, not hell. Some take passages such as these as a believer who fails to persevere will go to hell. But really, it's speaking of God's divine discipline up to the point of physical death. 1 Corinthians 11:29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 32. There were the Corinthian believers who were not honoring the body and blood of the Lord. They were coming to communion drunk. They were eating in an unworthy manner, and they were judged because of that. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, many sleep. This is three stages of divine discipline for the born-again believer. Physical weakness. Stage two, illness, prolonged illness. And then stage three, physical death. And I mentioned before that word sleep is never used as a metaphor for the unbeliever's death. So he's talking about Christians. Christians. And if we want to avoid that, we need to exercise self-judgment. in self-judgment avoids chastening. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. It's a different category. God's discipline is not the same as God's rejection of the unsaved. So he's speaking to believers. Believers. Hell is not the penalty there. Physical death is. And to be absent from the body is to beware for the believer, present with the Lord, whether carnal or spiritual, by the way. Even at the rapture, by the way, he makes a distinction between the lost and the saved. And he speaks about even the spiritual and the carnal. He speaks at the coming of Christ, even the carnal Christian will go at the rapture. Whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Whether we're carnally indifferent to the word of God, or I mean spiritually alert to God's word, or indifferent, we will live together with him. We've examined that passage before. But certainly, physical death is for the believer who continues in rebellion against God, but not hell. Next, number four, there are verses dealing with outward professors, not genuine Christians. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, we've gone over this passage before. The will of the Father is believing. John 6, verses 28 and 29. In John 6, 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the works of God is to believe. So he's not talking here about salvation by works. So not just claiming Jesus as Lord. And I think this would speak of those who believe in the Lordship salvation. Made Jesus Lord. Well, whether you claim that or not, if you haven't believed, then you're not born again. There'll be those who claim that Christ is their Lord, but they have never believed. And also, they're basing their acceptance upon their works. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. Those are not saying, but Father, I believed in you. I believed the gospel. Notice what's missing. No, they're going to go based on their miracles they performed. They base their acceptance before the Lord based on what they have done. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many miracles in your name. These are signs and wonders crowd, claiming Christ Lord. Then he said, I will declare to them, not that they lost their salvation, not that they knew Christ at once and they did lost their salvation. The word never is very important. I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Lawlessness means man's way of salvation versus God's. And man, since the beginning, has tried to earn his own salvation, beginning with the fig leaves that clothed man's nakedness in the garden. Pictures man's self-righteousness. Gonna cover my nakedness through human goodness. Whereas God provided a sacrifice. He provided a sacrifice for man's sins. So ever since the garden, man's trying to cover his rebellion through human activity and works. Miracle performance. And even, by the way, the unsaved can perform miracles. And Satan has a limited power, as we studied with the Egyptians. You know, they duplicated Moses' miracles up to a point. And they will, by the way, in the future, Antichrist will call down like Elijah did fire from heaven. He'll cause a statue to talk in the tribulation. So miracle workers is not automatically a genuine test of saving faith, whether you can perform miracles or not. But they didn't believe. That's the key point. So there are those who claim to be believers but are not. There is such a thing as professing Christians. Judas Iscariot, I think we covered him in Acts 1:25. We've looked at Judas. He fell from his office. Now, he didn't lose his salvation. He fell from the privileged position he had. And therefore, he was a professing Christian, not a possessing Christian. Now, how do you deal practically with people who claim to be believers, but then you look at their works and you say, well, they're not really living like a Christian. And there are plenty of those out there. What do you do practically? Well, you always go back to square one, the gospel. You always go back to square one, the gospel, and ask them their understanding of the gospel. Some people have made a profession, but they really don't understand what they were saying. Some people get swept up in emotionalism of a revival service or evangelistic meeting. They go forward and make some kind of commitment to Christ. You hear that a lot too. But they really don't understand what Christ did for them. They're not accepting the salvation by faith, grace through faith, the free gift. And they're basing it on some kind of performance or even saying the sinner's prayer. I can say the sinner's prayer all day long and not believe. I'm not born again because I say a prayer. I'll repeat these words. Okay, John, repeat it. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. You know, I could pray without believing. Can I pray? You know, the Pharisees made long prayers. Long prayers. They had no relationship with God. Just because you can pray, just because you can repeat words, even saying I believe, if you don't believe, you're not born again. So you have to be very careful. It has to be a genuine expression of faith. That's why I always go back to, you tell me in your words how to go to heaven. Or if you would die, why would God let you into heaven? That really kind of expresses a genuine trust. Are you trusting in your goodness? Or are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Now, number five, scriptures would deal with groups, not individuals. We had a whole lesson on this, if you remember, about the branches of the olive tree. In Romans chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. And some say, well, we can be broken off from communion with Christ, or union with Christ. Union with Christ. And they use this example. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. So what do you have to do? I have to continue in God's goodness, otherwise he'll cut me off. I'll lose my salvation. First of all, he's not talking in particular to individuals, but groups. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. So he's talking about groups of people. He's talking about a historical cutting off in the past and in the future, a prophetical cutting off in the future. So he's dealing with groups, not individuals. He's dealing with a historical or a prophetical cutting off at a point in time of the group. And the cutting off will be from the place of privilege, being part of the Abrahamic covenant. God nationally broke off Israel, and not every individual, by the way. It shows you, though, Jews who believe today are accepted by God. Blindness is only partial. So even the breaking off of Israel's privileges, Israel from the place of privilege, even that did not include every Jew. See, there are Jews today who believe. So remember, the Abrahamic covenant is the root of that tree. The tree represents a place of blessing. See, so Israel was in the place of blessing, receiving the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, and they rejected their Messiah. They were broken off. And Gentiles were grafted in. Gentiles are now grafted into the place of privilege. And we know that because all the nations will be blessed through the Abrahamic covenant. And those Gentiles who believe are now receiving the blessings of God through that covenant. So he's really talking about the place of privilege, not the place of salvation. The tree does not represent salvation. The tree represents the place of blessing. And God's using Gentiles now in this age, by and large, in his plan. And one day, though, Gentiles become anti-Semitic, and I think that will occur during the tribulation period, because this continues after the rapture. And Gentiles become anti-Semitic, and they will no longer be in the place of privilege or blessing. God will return back to Israel, and they will be grafted back into their own tree when they, at the end of the tribulation, believe, when all Israel is saved. And that's why verse 25 says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness is, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. So that's where we are now, the Gentile fullness, place of privilege. And then afterward, Gentiles will become arrogant and anti-Semitic. And God will deal with the nation of Israel again. And at the end of the tribulation, the Jews will turn back to faith in Christ, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. National salvation. So this is the place of privilege. The tree's not salvation. Okay. Also, people confuse John 15, by the way, abiding in the vine. You know, that refers to our fellowship with the Lord, not our union with Christ. We call that communion, not union. Number six, believers may lose their reward, but not salvation. There's a lot to lose, and we had a lesson on that. What can the believers lose? Well, I can lose my joy. I can lose my peace. I can lose in the future reward. Had a whole list of what the believer can lose. But one thing I cannot lose, my salvation. At least salvation from what? The penalty of sin. 1 Corinthians 9:23. I remember old Rob Mocker in a Baptist church who believed in security said, I want to have an announcement here. I lost my salvation. And everyone, all the bad, well, you believe in eternal security, why I lost my salvation? He talked about being saved from sin's power. I can lose that salvation, right? Some believers lose their sanctification, especially when they're cut off by a driver or something. I just lost my sanctification. We can say you lost your salvation. You're not being delivered from sin's power. So that's what he meant here. And he also had an interesting message. He talked about the bikini believer at the Bema. The believer is going to lose there just about practically everything, you know. So it's a good illustration. The bikini believer at the Bema. Earl Rawmacher was a unique character, if you ever heard him speak before. Great guy. He went on to be with the Lord, but I've heard him privilege. He used to call him Rat Smasher or something. Rawmacher, Rat. He was one of those like Norm Geister, Storm of Norman. Well, he was like that. You know, Rob Mocker, he was a tell-it-like-it-is kind of preacher, but a great guy. He was on the Biblical Council of Inerrancy, by the way, in the 70s, when they reaffirmed the idea of inerrancy of Scripture. He was one of the theologians on the Biblical Council of Inerrancy. Conservative, became president of Western, on the left coast there. One of the seminaries there. He became president of the seminary there. Wrote the excellent Nelson Study Bible. You look at Earl Rawmacher, general editor of the Nelson Study Bible. Good guy, really dispensational, free grace. Heard him speak at GES several times, but I never heard the that message. Maybe I'll try to hunt that out and see if you want to listen to the bikini believer at the Bema. Okay, all right. Now, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives a prize? Run that you may win. Now, the issue here is not running to go to heaven. I can't tell you how many Reformed theologians say that we're running in order to go to heaven, and the prize is eternal life. That's not the prize here. And he says Paul was worried about becoming disqualified or losing his salvation or proving he was never saved in the first place. Really? Okay. Paul was worried about becoming disqualified. What's the context? Reward. Reward. And we understand, and I'm telling you, only the dispensationalists have this perspective, because we make a distinction, and I brought this out again in a whole message on this. We make a distinction between the judgment seat for believers and the great white throne judgment. See? If you don't have a separate judgment for believers, you'll blend these passages together saying we're running to go to heaven. You'll take passages such as this, I got to persevere, or I might not make it, or I might lose my salvation. If you have an all-meal perspective, there's only one general resurrection, general judgment, then working right now is all about making it to heaven. That's what it's all about. You got to continue to make it in. Whereas dispensationalists, they rightly divide the word of truth. They distinguish between, this is only for believers, separate judgment, evaluation of our performance. It doesn't deal with our eternal destiny. It's in addition to our eternal destiny. Reward. Reward is something God gives us in addition to having a home in heaven, a glorified body, an inheritance incorruptible, and so forth. There's other blessings in addition to that. The prize. By the way, the clear distinction between a gift and a prize is so vital. I think we need to teach this to our children. Salvation is a free gift, just like a birthday gift. Someone else paid the price, you receive it. You can turn down a gift. I don't know why people would. Some people, I don't want that gift. Okay, you don't get it. It's purchased already. It's bought. It's paid for. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. Whereas a prize is something merited, something earned, a trophy, a reward. You got to work for it. You earn it. And that's what, there's a simple difference between a gift and a prize. Salvation's a gift, but a prize deals with reward. Reward. Reward is based on works. Salvation is based on grace through faith. Simple distinction. Now, so we have passages that indicate that it's rewards that we lose, not our salvation. At least from penalty, right? Stage one. Number seven, perseverance is not required to go to heaven, but it is required to be rewarded. Do we have to continue in the faith to prove we're saved or to go to heaven? Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he is now reconciled. When was that? When they believed. When they believed. Reconciliation has to deal with people. Only people are reconciled. So God and man are reconciled when we believe. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and unreproachable in his sight, if you continue in the faith. Now, that presentation is used of being presented at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be presented for evaluation or reward. It's used also in Romans 14:10 about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand. Now, we can only stand as accepted by God for reward if we continue. That we're holy, blameless, and above reproach is based on our perseverance. So we will be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ for reward if we continue in the faith. So continuing the faith has nothing to do with our glorification or acceptance before God as far as justification, but it does deal with our acceptance as far as our reward. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel like the Corinthians were. See, they were deviating from that hope. Many of them were denying the future resurrection. So that word, if you continue in the faith, doesn't mean that I got to continue in the faith in order to go to heaven. It's to be presented at the judgment seat of Christ, holy, blameless, and above reproach. All right, let's look at number 8. Christians may experience loss of fellowship, but not loss of salvation. This is our communion, not union. That top circle, bottom circle picture. Top circle, our union. He'll never cast us out. That's permanent. Our fellowship can be broken. John 15 deals with our fellowship. That's why we got to remain in fellowship in order for the Lord to produce fruit through us, in order for our prayers to be effective, the Word of God abiding in us as we're abiding in Christ, in order for us to have maximum joy, we have to abide in the vine. There's several benefits of that abiding relationship here in John 15. But John 15 is not abiding in union with Christ, top circle. It's abiding in fellowship with Christ. Every verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Where it takes away means to lift up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, if you don't abide in Christ, verse 6, you don't lose your salvation. You're cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. I think the they is referring to people who observe us. They reject our testimony. We're fruitless believers. We're living like the world. And I think, you know, earlier Jesus said, you know, people will know you're my disciples by your love. He used to sing a song, they shall know you're Christians by your love. What if we don't show that? Well, men reject our testimony. We're ineffective in that sense. We're not producing fruit as a Christian. And the fire there is not hell. It means that we're life is burnt. It's useless. At the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be burnt if they're not productive, wood, hay, and stubble. But I think here it says they are burned, meaning that their life is ineffective. In essence, I think the Lord will take us early if we're not productive in this sense. So he's talking here about being broken from fellowship, not broken from our communion with Christ. Now, let's take a look at number 9. Christians may fail to persevere, but do not lose their salvation. We looked at the example of the parable of the sower. We had a lesson on that. Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, clearly there in that context, salvation's from sins. Penalty. Okay. Now, these are unsaved people who do not believe. But the next one, it says, they do believe for a while. Now, people say, well, Calvinists came up with this idea of a temporary faith. Someone who can appear to believe for a while, but that faith does not endure. That's not a genuine faith. Not so. He didn't make a distinction between non-genuine faith and faith. He says they didn't believe. These ones did believe, but for a while. There's nothing phony about that faith there. I think that faith is genuine. These are believers. Believers who are distracted by temptation. And the word means to test. And God tests believers, by the way, in James 1. Tests are for believers. And so these tests, believers fail. And so they're joyful at the beginning. By the way, receiving the word with joy is not superficial joy. The early church, many believers heard the gospel and welcomed it with joy. They have no root is the problem. These are not, they're not rooted in the truth. They're shallow Christians. So when the troubles hit, guess what? You know, they're swept up by those things and they fall off. Some Christians, they need to be warned. Not like the evangelists. If you believe in Jesus, all your problems will disappear. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It's not true. We need to prepare young Christians and tell them, you're in a battle. You're in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There'll be trials in your life. There'll be difficulties. There'll be testings. But God is honoring you by testing your faith. It's on. Remember, even the disciples says they were praising God that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. God's considering you for promotion when you experience a test. God can promote you if you pass that test. Now, if you fail that test, like these believers did, you'll not be rewarded. God wants you to pass the test. That's why you have to endure. And what does he have for the believer who passes the test? James 1:12, a crown reward. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tested, he received the crown of life. So we don't want to be ones who fail the test but passed. Now the ones on the thorns, their distraction is different. It's prosperity that they're taken up with. The one who fell among the thorns are those when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares of the world, riches, pleasures of life, prosperity. And the key is they bring no fruit to maturity. They don't produce fruit because they're not continually abiding in the vine. They're caught up with their business career or their advancement. They don't have time for God. The things of the world they have to take care of. Obviously, you're not focused on Christ, casting all your care upon him. He cares for you. When I do that, that's an act of faith. But when I'm absorbed with, oh, I got to do this and this and this, you know, I got to get that done, I got to take care of this, you know, worry about that, then I get wrapped up in the things of the world. And that could take me away. And I don't bear fruit at that point because I'm walking by sight and not by what? Faith. Faith. The ones on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. That's the idea. You continue in the word. Continue, continue, continue. And bear fruit with what? Perseverance. That's the plugger. The person keeps on going forward. Test, passing the test. May fail at times, but that person doesn't stay down. He gets back right in the race. He continues to go forward. And then he abides in the vine and much fruit will be produced. And then prolific fruit, fruit that abides. So this is the winner Christian that is rewarded, the fruit-bearing Christian. Now, so he's not talking about believers who fail to persevere, lose their salvation. But they do not receive reward. Now, number 10, perseverance is not guaranteed but encouraged. So there's passages dealing with the encouragement to believers to persevere, not to go to heaven. Now notice these believers here in Acts, they're exhorted to continue. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and has seen the grace of God, he was glad. What did he encourage these new believers to do? He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. So you got to continue walking in the Lord. It's about now your relationship with Christ. It's not talking about your justification, but your sanctification. Continue in the Lord. So he's exhorting them not to do that to go to heaven, but to benefit, had the benefit of fellowship with the Lord and eventually reward. He encouraged them to do so. Number 11, passages will speak of fullness of eternal life, not merely the possession of it. There's a lot of Christians who don't know this dynamic aspect of eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. When I believe the gospel, I possess eternal life, but that eternal life is not static, it's dynamic. Just like physical life is that. I have physical life, but I can have health. I can have physical health. I can enjoy life. I can have abundance in life. Same with the spiritual life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, not only eternal life, but that life more abundant. The abundant life. And that's really, you heard the idea of grabbing life by its horns, or, you know, you only go around once. You got to grab all the gusto that you have, you know, that type of thing. Well, the spiritual life, we need to grab a hold of it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, verse 12. Who is he talking to, by the way? Timothy. Was Timothy born again? He called him a man of God in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. These things meaning love of money in verse 10. See that? Flee these things. What are you to pursue? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. That's the abundant life, we could say. Got to grab hold of it. I do so by pursuing a relationship with the Lord, turning away from ungodliness. That's how I live life to its fullest. Now, we had that dynamic aspect of eternal life. And then verses 17 through 19 of the same chapter, commend those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not God trying to take away what you got, but it's to give him honor and glory, just like Abraham did. God blessed Abraham, but Abraham gave God the glory. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. I think that's laying up your treasures in heaven. That they may lay hold on eternal life. That means have the abundant life. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever wants to hold on to life, he shall what? Lose it. You want to lose it for Christ's sake? What? By the way, you what? Find it. Think about that. I think that's in essence what he's saying here. They might grab a hold of that eternal life that you already possess. You have the abundant life. Now, verse 12, scriptures will speak of God's judgment only on believers. We dealt with this, I think, last week. Revelation 21, verse 8. There are those who say, well, if you commit any of these sins, you'll lose your salvation. Or if you practice, they might say, well, you can do occasionally, but if you practice any of these things, you know, you won't make it in. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we went over this last time. We were saying here that God does not characterize the believer by these things. But if you're an unbeliever, you're going to die in your sins. And as an unbeliever, you're characterized by those things. Plus, many of these same sins are committed by those in the tribulation period who worship the Antichrist. We've dealt with that. But unbelievers are characterized by these sins, including, by the way, unbelieving. That's it, verse the second one mentioned, the unbelieving. And we saw that the Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. Even though they are practicing some of the very same things, including sexual morality, he says, such were some of you. You're washed, and you're sanctified, you're justified. That's your identity in Christ, that's your position. That's who you are, that's how God sees you. God doesn't see you as these things. Then, the distinction between discipleship and salvation, number 13. Acts, or John 8, 30-32. John 8, 30-32. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That doesn't mean that if you fail to abide in the word, you're not saved. You know, a disciple is a learner, a follower. So we want to be a follower of Christ, not simply someone who is a believer, but a believer who continues in the Word of God. That's following after Christ. So don't confuse here in this context discipleship with what I must do to go to heaven. You got to continually follow Christ. If you don't, you lose your salvation. No. No. I can decide to follow Christ as a believer. As a matter of fact, that word we saw, disciple, is used of the curious, the convinced, and the committed. Remember that? Dr. Pentecost, the word designed for discipleship, the three C's, curious, the crowds that followed Jesus. They weren't believers, but they were followers. They're called disciples. They followed him. But many of them wanted the social welfare programs he provided. Hey, he turned all the food into bread. We want the welfare program here, so we're going to follow him down to the next city. This is our bread supply, you know. And they weren't looking at that miracle as proving he was Messiah, the Son of God. Then there were those who were convinced. It's Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed early that who Jesus was. They're convinced. But then finally, the committed. How many today out of the believers, Christians, are truly committed disciples of Christ? You know, you hear the word, the few, the proud, the Marines. Well, there's a few, only a few, I say, believers that are really the committed ones. And they're the ones who are liberated, by the way. They're the ones whose truth has freed them from many things. If you abide in my word. So we need to distinguish discipleship and salvation. Even in John 6:66, many disciples walked away. These were the unbelievers, by the way. The unbelieving ones who were called disciples. They walked away. Now, miscellaneous passages, those I really couldn't find a particular category for, but John 8:51, and we did include this in our message last week. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Well, if I'm in order to go to heaven, I got to continue to keep the word of God. Now, what is he saying here? I think the death here is referring here to eternal death. And what's keeping the word, by the way? Keeping the word is believing. Believing. So if you believe my word, then you will never face eternal death. So believing on John 8:24, by the way, if we go back to John 8:24, he says, this I say to you, that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. Notice the condition. Belief, you will die in your sins. So the issue of keeping the word means believing. Believing. If you keep my word, that means you believe, have believed, you'll never experience the second death, eternal death. See, the Jews thought of physical death. He says, you know, Abraham's dead, prophets, and you're saying that one keeps my word, you should never taste death. He said, you know, how can that be? They were only thinking of the physical. He's talking about eternal death. See? Okay. So that wraps that up. And next time we're together, we'll take a look at more of our positional assets in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word and reminder of the truth of our identity in Christ. We do want to be followers of you, Father, abiding in you, continuing in the word, being obedient, applying these truths in our life. So help us to persevere and go forward by your grace through faith, not becoming proud or arrogant or self-sufficient, but our sufficiency is of you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are what we are by the grace of God. And even as Paul says, he labored more abundantly than all the other disciples, but yet not his strength or ability, but Christ in him. We desire the same, Father. May Christ be manifested in us and through us, so that the world might see that we are believers. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.